Tomorrow will be a very important day in the country, here in our country, and we certainly recognize and appreciate all of those that have given their life to give us the freedom that we enjoy today. Thank God for those that have sacrificed so much so that we can have so much. And for those that are family members of soldiers and military individuals, people that have given their life for our freedom, we appreciate you and all that you mean, and just God bless you in a very special way. Memorial Day is a special day, and we are thankful for all that we have as blessings in our lives as Americans. But to speak of something that is infinitely greater, not to diminish the importance of Memorial Day, but think of the great Memorial Day, this morning I want you to think about the importance of the church. Have you ever run across the question, or been asked the question, or have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Could be that you have been asked that question, or even contemplated that question. You know, there's been times as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I guess I've been asked that question as much as anything else, or in comparison. You know, when you think about it, I believe it's a question that is worthy of our consideration. Because we think of the church, and it's the glorious church, as we'll notice in just a minute. When we think about the church and the Church of Christ, we certainly need to make sure that we are defining in a very accurate biblical way that which is being set forth. The phrase, the Church of Christ, is biblical. It's found in Scripture, either in singularity or in popularity or plurality. And so therefore, when we understand the importance of it and the fact that God has chosen to communicate it to us, we need to be using it and using it much. When we think about that phrase, the Church of Christ, first of all, we think about the little word the. In English, we have three articles, a, and the being the definite article. The phrase, the Church of Christ, contains that definite article. It speaks of something that is emphatic, something that is important, something to be emphasized. And when we certainly run across and we utilize the phrase, the Church of Christ, may we recognize and remember that definite article that sets it apart from anything else, and it's emphasized. As we have been singing this morning concerning the church, we understand the distinctiveness, the importance, and yes, the definite nature of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus made as much true when he spoke concerning the possession of the church in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Study that contextually, and you'll see that the phrase there, upon the rock, refers back to that great statement of Peter, that confession of faith upon which the church is built and serves as the foundation for everything that we are. And so therefore, Peter gave a great inaugural statement in regard to the great declaration of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. There, the great physician Luke, he utilizes by inspiration that definite article that sets that church, or the church, apart from any other religious institution or body that may exist at that time or even today. There is only one body according to Ephesians 4 and verse 4, and this speaks of the singularity. There is not a plurality, but rather a singularity of the nature of the church. So we have the little word thee, and yet it speaks volumes. Think about the word church, ekklesia. Ekklesia, we usually pronounce it, ekklesia. Talks about being called out in a general sense from a general populace into a special assembly. When it's used in a spiritual sense, it's called out of the world into a spiritual existence with deity. Various places in the Bible, Matthew 16, 18, there the word church is utilized. Acts 19, verse number 32, there the word assembly, it is translated and refers to there the assembly, whether they were confused or clear, or there was something regarding the assembly in that passage. But Romans 16, verse 16, there the utilization of the church in a plurality, the congregations of the Lord's people, the churches of Christ. Paul said, they send you a greeting, a salute. So therefore, Paul understood the important nature of making sure that the church was the focus. Whether when you write the Church of Christ, you capitalize the word church or the C in the word church, or you keep it in lowercase, really is no doctrinal implication. I believe that we need to make sure that we're emphasizing the church, and we emphasize the church and Christ. They are connected. They are inseparable. And you can't have one without the other. What about the little word of there, that preposition, that possessive preposition? And yet we understand that it means belonging to or belonging to the party of. It's akin to that little Latin suffix on the end of the word Christian, that I-A-N suffix, which means that I belong to Christ's party. And that word speaks volumes about my position and my posture. Well, in this case, this preposition denotes possession. And so therefore, it's belonging to something. And in this case, the church, it has its belonging then to Christ. If it's not belonging to Christ, it belongs to another. And if it belongs to another, it's not the true church that we find in the New Testament. Many names for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ denotes various occupations, various positions in life. The very Son of God, the very posture that He takes in all of this. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, He would not dare brag about anything except Christ and Christ being crucified. Paul had a great understanding and appreciation for what Christ had done, what Christ was doing, and the future state of all the blessings that would come from being in Christ. Other passages we can read concerning all that is involved. One that I want you to notice is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verses 26 and 27. Now, we know the context because in verses 22, 23, and 24, even in verse 25, we have the church as the subject. In fact, that entire section, verses 22 down through verse number 33, many people believe that the home is the topic of discussion. No, that's not the topic of discussion. The church is the topic of discussion because the home is used to illustrate the church and for us to understand it even better. Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and His church. So therefore, we understand exactly the topic that Paul is discussing. But now, do we understand the church better by looking at the home? Truly we do. We understand that Christ is the husband. The church is the wife. That the husband should be willing to do anything for the wife or the family. And yet that's what we find in verses 23, 24, and 25. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for her. So we understand that the main pronoun, Christ, the subordinate pronoun, the church, or we in this case, that's under consideration. So what does Paul say in verse number 26? He said that He, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, with the washing of the water by the Word. Now, how is He going to do that? Well, He's going to wash it by the Word. There is a divine cleansing by the very words of God communicated to humanity today. Such is the case in the appreciation of the greatness of the Word of God. What does that bring about? That He might present her to Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 24, there Christ is presenting the church, the kingdom, to God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, He's presenting it to Himself, which simply indicates that Christ is saying the church belongs in heaven. He presents it to Himself, how? A glorious church. A church that is full of glory. Glorious is its nature. How is it glorified? Well, it doesn't have a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but it is holy and without blemish. That's what Christ wants for the church. And folks, what Christ wants for the church, we should want for the church as well. Now, why should I be a member of this church? Three reasons this morning. First of all, we should be a member because of the price that was paid for the church to come into existence. In other words, there has been a price that has been paid for our redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, Peter is crystal clear. He says, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things. And the word redeem means to be set free, to be emancipated, to be abrogated, to be liberated. In other words, a price has been paid of ransom, and because the price has been paid, then the party under consideration has now been released from their captivity. Well, now, in this case, we understand that outside of Jesus Christ and outside of the church, we are in the clutches of the evil one, in the devil's, his captivity. Christ paid the price to loose those pains, to loose that hold, to set free so that we can then be his. And yet, so many people think that this redemption, this paying, this ransom is accomplished by, well, they think it's accomplished by rocks in the ground. And he mentions a couple of things that we have not been redeemed by. He mentions silver and he mentions gold. But folks, I don't have to tell you that many people in this world, they value very highly silver and gold, or at least what that represents. They value something that is very important to them, but not necessarily important to God. And yet you'll find so much effort, so much ingenuity, so much, just so much of a person's self put into trying to possess things that really don't matter eternally, like silver and gold, and that which it represents. We were not released from the clutches of sin and Satan because there was a payment of silver and gold somewhere, sometime. Peter makes that perfectly clear. So, if that had nothing to do with our ransom, our redemption, what in the world have we been redeemed by? He goes on to say in verse number 19, "But we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lamb of Jesus." That is the blood of God's Son. You know, there in that text, the word precious is so important. It's used seven times in 1 and 2 Peter. Seven times in a very emphatic way. One of the places that it is used that really means a lot to me is over just a couple of chapters in 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse number 7. And I like that passage because he hits me right between the eyes with some information that I need at home, because he talks about husbands. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." That your, he goes on in saying that your prayers be not hindered, but that you might be heirs together of the grace of life. Now, in that phrase, there is a phrase that is important, because he says, giving honor unto the wife. I'll be the first to tell you, and I'll go on record by saying this, I tell you what, ladies, you're about the best this world has got to offer. We love and appreciate you sincerely. That's why when it comes to Mother's Day, mothers get a whole lot more than fathers do on Father's Day. We understand that, ladies, you're just the cream of the crop. And Peter is saying that because he said, fellas, husbands, you need to give honor unto the wife. The little word honor there, guess what? It's the very same word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, but it's translated there, precious. So if I want my wife to know exactly how valuable and how much she means to me, what am I going to do? I'm going to give her something. And in that case, I'm going to give her honor. I'm going to give her preciousness. And that word precious is translated other places by the word praise. I want to make sure, ladies, that you are thanked for every good thing that you do, because you bless all of us men in ways that you will never really completely know. And may we just simply say, not only in word and deed, thank you, because you're valuable to us. We can't make it without you. We don't want to make it without you. Take that same sentiment and translate it right back to 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, and think about the same thing in regard to the blood of Jesus Christ that has redeemed us. How important is it? How important it is to you, to your Christian life, to your existence as a faithful, blood-bought, New Testament child of God. How important it is to you in regard to your eternal realm in heaven. Folks, you can't live without it, whether you live here or in eternity. It's that valuable. Folks, that's why I am a member of the church that belongs to Christ, because He paid the ultimate price so that we might be free. Number two, not only is the price that has been paid important, but number two, what about the plan that precedes our membership in the church of Jesus Christ? Romans 6, 17 and 18, powerful passages there. Listen to them. But thanks be unto God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Paul uses a very powerful argument there to tell us and to communicate to us just how far we have come. He said at one point you were the servants of sin, but you're no longer there any longer. You're now the servants of righteousness. And he said, thank God for that. But the way that you came from the servants of sin to the servants of righteousness is important, because he said you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. And having done that, you were no longer a servant of sin any longer. You had ceased being a servant of sin. Now you had made the great transformation from being a servant of sin. You are now a servant of that which is right. And folks, in that passage, there's a little word, and you might want to look in your translation to make sure this word comes across in English. It's that little word there. You have obeyed from the heart that form. That form of doctrine. That little word form, oh, I tell you what. Don't lose sight of it. Study it and study it thoroughly. Because it describes a number of things. Just this past week, I helped a guy build a sidewalk out in front of a little house that he had, a little storage house, trying to restore him to the Lord's church. And he said, come and help me. And I thought, well, while we work, we can talk. And that's what we did. So he's building a sidewalk there in front of the little house, the little storage house, and We dug it out, we leveled it out, and then we put two befores down. We drove them down into the ground, and we got everything just right. It was level. It was going to be perfect. I mean, this sidewalk was going to be a masterpiece. I was proud to be a part of it, you know. I thought people would come from far and near just to see this sidewalk. It's so good. It's so grand. Well, once we finished getting everything ready, called the concrete truck, brought it in, poured the concrete, got it all leveled out, smoothed out, stamped down and everything, and then we waited. We waited for the ground to pull the moisture from that concrete for it to set up. And once everything was right, once everything was dry, once everything, we took and knocked those two befores down. And there where we had worked so diligently was that nice sidewalk. And we understand that principle, don't we? Now, you see, if we were talking about a spiritual plan, we would have called those two befores that we put in the ground to build the form into which to pour the concrete, we'd use that same word that we found in Romans 6 and verses 17 and 18, that form of doctrine. So, folks, what we have contained in this New Testament is a form. It is a plan, it's a blueprint, it's a masterpiece. And when we pour our lives into it, we take on the same shape, the resemblance, the similarity, the similitude of being Christ-like. To become that, to be known as that, folks, that's why I'm a member of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We follow God's plan, and that will produce in us what God wants. Thirdly, notice not only the price that has been paid and the plan that proceeds, but number three, I think of the place that is prepared. That place that we refer to as heaven. Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, and listen to this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Now think about that word inheritance for just a minute. We know what that word means. We know if we're an heir, we're going to receive inheritance. And if we receive inheritance, we're going to receive a blessing and a benefit for someone having paid a great, great price. In a domestic setting, we understand that mom and daddy worked all their life and sacrificed for us so that when they leave this earth, they can leave something behind, leave us an inheritance. And we honor them because of all that they did and all they sacrificed just so they could leave us a little bit to live on throughout this life. And we're going to do the same for those kids that are coming on behind us. And yet here we understand that God's abundant mercy, we've been born again. And we've been born again to something. We're moving in the direction of something. And here the Bible describes it as a living hope. It's not a dead hope or a stagnant hope. Something that is alive, the vibrant. And it happened because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so thus we are recipients of what? He says, an inheritance. And then that inheritance is described in such picturesque manners. Just kind of makes you hungry for it. I want it so much. He said, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. He said, it does not fade away. In fact, he said, it's reserved in heaven for you. Christians will receive at the end of their faithful toil the reward for having lived for Christ. They'll receive heaven. Peter goes on to say, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then these next five words describe one of the reasons why it's such a blessing to be a member of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Somebody told me one time, Mark, do you smile when you sleep? I said, if I'm dreaming about heaven, I am. I can't think of a better place. I can't think of a better people. I can't think of a better reward at the end of our toil here on this life than to cross the threshold into the eternal realm and be there with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and all the redeemed, that heaven will be our home for all of eternity. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Folks, in regard to this, we understand that there is a very powerful message that is preached. We can't become discouraged. We can't stop proclaiming it because it's truth. It's the oracles of God. And if we speak, we better speak, according to 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11, as the oracles of God. That is our source. That is our foundation. That's where we gain our confidence and give our proclamation from. It's not my own message, not yours. It's the message of God. And yet we understand there is an offer to those that are outside of Christ, sometimes called an alien sinner. And no doubt we understand that it is perpetual in nature, methodical. You must begin in regard to hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When one hears, they'll do one of two things. They'll believe or they'll not believe. And if we don't believe, well, Jesus says very clearly that if we do not believe that He is the Son of God, we'll die in our sins, John 8, verse 24. So belief is no doubt the most important. One of the most important things that we can do, we give ourselves over to what God has said, both in fact and in trust. But yet we understand that faith must be living, must be willing to repent of our sins. That is, change our ways, because we're told by Jesus that if we do not repent, perishing It's the only thing that we have for which to look forward. Paul, when he spoke to the Athenians, the Epicureans and Stoics on Athens and the Mars Hill, he said in verse number 30 of Acts 17, he said, the times of this, notice, this ignorance. You know, it's not wrong to be ignorant. It's wrong to stay ignorant once one has learned the truth. So Paul said, the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now, and he uses the adverb of time, at this present time, right here, right now, he said, now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. From this point forward, there's no excuse. He said, you better repent. He tells in verse number 31 why that is the case. I look in my translation of Scripture and I see Acts 8 verse 37 and I'm proud it's there. Some translations don't have Acts 8 verse 37 and that would cause me a lot of unrest. But I look in this translation and I find Acts 8 and verse 37, that great and that grand declaration. That Ethiopian man, that rich Ethiopian man, the words that he uttered on that day. The words that some have paid their very life just because they spoke. Those that have gained life because they were willing to utter it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. May we never take that lightly. May we never do any damage to that by the way that we live or what we say or do, but rather always exalt it to hold it high. Don't we understand the appreciation, the importance of that great confession that he made in Acts 8 verse 37? What a powerful passage it is. To give way in regard to clothing one with Christ, to wash their sins away. Mark 16 verse 16 is so simple that even an old country boy like me can understand it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now folks, that's simple. That doesn't need explanation. It explains itself. Do you know what that verse needs? It just needs continued proclamation. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2 and verse number 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That command in Acts 10 verse 47. Yes, baptism is a command. Peter commanded Cornelius, his family, their household, all that Cornelius had gathered together to hear that great message beginning in verse number 32, that Jesus is the Son of God, that God is no respecter of persons. And what a great message it is. It's a message of conversion. And what did he command them to do? To be baptized. That's what Paul obeyed in Acts 22:16. Baptism, don't miss it, okay? Baptism doth now also save us. 1 Peter 3:21. May we never move or be moved from that hope, that glorious hope. May we be steadfast and always grounded, that is faithful. Faithful like Revelation 2 verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Confessing our sins and understanding that the blessing is that God promises us a cleansing from those sins. 1 John 1 and verse number 9. Folks, of these simple reasons, these many scriptures, I can't think of a place that I would rather be than in the very bosom of the glorious and great church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, having a living hope, anticipating the time when God would send His Son back to the clouds above, to gather all the nations to His feet before that great white throne, to divide them, as it were, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and to those, unfortunately, that have lived in regard to receiving the reward of hell, that they would be sent over the edge into that terrible place. But to the one that have been in covenant relationship with God and faithful to Him through His Son, to hear those words, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I can't think of any other place that I'd rather be this side of heaven than in the church that belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that if you're not there this morning, that you will obey what you see on the screen at this moment, because it's Bible. Give your life to God through Jesus. He will save you. If you have strayed away, and folks, let me tell you, heaven is too important and eternity is too long to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not be ready. If you're not ready this morning, you can be forgiven by our great God. Whether you need to stand where you're at and ask God to forgive you, or if you need to make a public proclamation of asking for forgiveness, whatever the nature, whatever the need, that you would come to Jesus this morning and He will save you. If that's what you need, then when we stand and sing this song, come down to the front and we'll help you in whatever way that we can. But once you come, it's together we stand and as we sing.